Acts chapter 8 this morning. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes which with one accord heeded the things which spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. We've noted Luke is recording things in a way that is showing us a cycle here. We have problems from without, followed by victories, and then problems from within. And the cycle just seems to continue further here. We had problems from without, as last week we saw Stephen martyred, and the great message which he brought, and yet great tribulation which followed. We see that at the beginning of our passage, as this persecution just really blows up. It just expands exponentially here as the attitude of the people of Jerusalem have changed. Earlier, all of the people, all of the church were in, had the respect and honor of all of the people of Jerusalem. And now we've, in a very short time, this has been changed. The whole thing has flipped. The people are now, they have an animosity and a readiness to bring persecution against the church. And so then we see a problem within today with the testimony of the sorcerer. If we look at the first few verses, we see that Saul was consenting, and this is one of those kind of transition moments in the book, is we're moving from the emphasis on the apostles, especially Peter, and then the latter part of the book is going to be all about Paul and his ministry and his journeys. And so we're transitioning. Paul is now introduced to us in the person of Saul, that he was consenting to the death of Stephen. Paul is the leader of this great persecution that is breaking out upon the church. We see the we read in Timothy this morning how he was doing this out of a clear conscience. He was so intent upon following the law and had such an understanding of those Old Testament realities that he thought for sure that this movement was a danger to Judaism. It was a danger to the law. It was a danger to Israel. I mean, if you don't follow and adhere to the law, God's going to bring His curse upon His people, and they're going to be hauled off into captivity again. And so he's doing God's work. He thinks he is doing the right thing. Smash this thing, eradicate it, destroy it, get it out of here, because we don't want to go down that path. He did this with great zeal. We go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. And we bring this out just to show you the intensity of the persecution that is coming forth here. Chapter 3 and verse 6, got to get in Philippians. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He acknowledges the great zeal. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. He was very zealous. And the word in our passage, he wreaked havoc upon the church there. That is to ravage, to devastate, to ruin. As you think about that word, it's the description of a wild beast that is tearing its prey. And sometimes when we're out deer hunting, we'll come across a carcass that the coyotes have been at, and you can tell how they are just tearing at the flesh. It's not a clean situation by any means. Maybe you've seen something on television. I remember as kids, we'd watch all those nature shows, and they would show how those lions or some other beast would bring down its prey, and they would tear it apart. And that's the idea, that he is going at this this church with great zeal to devastate them and to ruin them, and he's doing it viciously. And it describes us how he is entering into every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. And later even acknowledging that he was putting them to death as Stephen. And it's interesting that it's like there was a restraint that once you got past having done this deed of wickedness, it just released all kinds of further expression of that. He was convinced in his mind he was doing right, but the reality is that this was not a legal trial. They weren't following the law, but they had justified it in their own minds that they were doing something good, and therefore it was justified. And once they had crossed that line and took the life of Stephen, it was easy to go further. And we need to be careful about sin in our life, because oftentimes that is the case. We have a conscience, and we resist stepping across a certain moral line. But once we've crossed that line, sin becomes easier to us. We see the effect that they fled from Jerusalem, and really the next phase of God's design is being carried out. He had given them the Great Commission that they should preach in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, was it according to their wisdom? They were ministering and God moved the ministry. In the process of that, Philip, another one of the deacons that was full of the Holy Spirit, went forth, and we're not told the whole story. There's a lot of details that it would be interesting to know. I mean, was he going to continue his ministry to the widows and the distribution, or was the persecution such that it completely broke up that ministry, and this is where he finds himself? And as he is going, he is faithful to the Word of God. He is faithful to be a testimony of Jesus Christ, and he is bold. He is not silenced by the persecution, but he is going out with this testimony. And we can learn from that 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 is the whole concept behind the Great Commission, that as you are going, it's not so much that we have to respond to a specific call to a specific foreign mission field, but as we are going, wherever it is that our life is taking us, as long as we're in the right fellowship with the Lord, we're not in rebellion against His leading, we can have confidence in Him and take the Word with us and be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Where is it that you find yourself this week? Are you like Philip, taking the gospel with you? As he preaches, the Holy Spirit works, gives him special ability to perform miracles and cast out demons, and people respond to his message. And we can understand that some of this was set up by the ministry of Jesus Christ as he went several times through the region, especially thinking of the woman at the well and the response that Jesus had there and the teachings that he had given them set the stage. And yet this was a very paganized culture. There was much in the way of demonic activity, and we have here a character who is a sorcerer, or kind of like a witch doctor. His whole occupation was sorcery. And the Greek word there includes the word pharma. And for us, we'd say a pharmacy. That's a place where you get drugs. And so it has some connection to chemical mixtures, potions, things that you mix together. The idea of sorcery included spells, it included fortune-telling, all kinds of forms of witchcraft. You think of some of the missionary stories in other cultures, and there is both a real and a fraudulent element to those things. They have tapped into the spirit world and have been able to do things that really amazed people, and yet it was from evil. And he had deceived them and amazed them, astonished them. He had them under his control. He had really made a name for himself. It tells us there that he was claiming the power of God, and the people acknowledged that, and they were basically saying here that he was the power of God incarnate. That in some way, God's power was placed in this body. And he had gone around and he was fooling everybody by tricks and different things, and they were deceived. But when Philip comes and the genuine power of God is displayed, there was quite a distinct difference. And they believed in Philip and by the power of the Spirit. You know, it's not so much that Philip had been able to reason around or put down the power of this man, but the Spirit of God was at work. Sometimes we look at situations and we just think there's no way. This is a situation where people are so far gone in sin and in the consequences of their sin, there's no chance that they're going to ever turn to Jesus Christ. And we need to realize we can't write people off that way. Because it's not our ability to convince. It's not our clarity of presentation. It's not our great wisdom to be able to make that argument that's going to penetrate their hearts. It's the Spirit of God, and He works according to His will, and He is able to penetrate any heart at any time in any way that He chooses. And it could be something very simple. The consistent life of a believer. A word of encouragement. A word of truth. An observation of the Scriptures. It could be the sharing of the gospel. We don't know. But we see that the Spirit was working in a very pagan community here and drawing them away from somebody that had had them fully under His power. As Simon sees the fact that he is losing his position here, he also comes near and hears the word, and he makes a profession. And we realize that it was a profession, it was not a genuine faith. But as Philip ministers, he has this man. He comes with this testimony that he has changed directions in his life, that he believes in Jesus Christ. And so Philip baptizes him. He was an actor all along. He had fooled the people by acting a part. And so as he comes to Philip, he's observed others that are genuinely coming to Christ, and he's able to act the part. And he's able to fool God's minister. And so he's baptized. There's two things in this passage that are important to recognize. First of all, there's that false doctrine which says that you are regenerated when you're baptized. Baptismal regeneration. So as long as you get them in the water, then they're saved. Not the case. Here's a man who made a profession with his lips and had been baptized in what would should have been believer's baptism, and yet his heart was never right with God. Secondly, we see that baptism is not where we get the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God does not come on us when we're baptized. And there's churches that would teach that. That you can be saved and then later have an experience where either by baptism or the laying on of hands or something, you receive the Spirit at a later point. And here is a case that this man did not receive the Spirit of God, neither did any of the other believers at that time receive the Spirit at baptism. He had everybody fooled, and yet there was an unveiling of his real nature. The message gets up to Jerusalem that there's a church started there, and so they send down Peter. And Peter comes and lays his hands on them, and they receive the Spirit. Now, why is this different? This is not the normal process that takes place throughout the book of Acts or throughout the Word of God. This was different because of a different situation. Remember, the Samaritans are a mixed group. They are a mongrel group of people. They're not pure Jewish, but mixed with Gentiles. And there had been a division between those that were Jews and the Samaritans. And the Samaritans set up a religious system that was similar to the genuine worship of God in Jerusalem. We've seen that as we're studying in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Here we have a situation where a Hellenistic Jew, which is separated from the faithful Jews, right? They don't want to acknowledge them as being pure Jews, who has setting up a form of religion and has been driven away from Jerusalem. And so all of the recipe is there could be a continuation of this separation. And we have the church led by the apostles in Jerusalem, and this guy is separated off, and he's ministering to the outcast. He's an outcast himself, and so he sets up a similar religion, and the two are not connected. And God is doing a work here that brings a message to everyone that His church is one. You don't have a Jewish church, a Jerusalem church, and a Samaritan church. You have one church, one Spirit of God. The Samaritans had to understand that salvation was of the Jews. They couldn't just come to this on their own. They have to humble themselves to the reality that salvation comes from the Jewish nation. And so Peter comes down and he lays his hands upon, and they receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the normal method. We won't see that in other places. In fact, we'll see quite the opposite. In the process, Simon the sorcerer is amazed. Isn't that kind of interesting how Luke uses the same terminology there? The man who had amazed everybody else, when confronted with the real power of God, was himself put in a position of amazement. He sees him laying hands, and this is a man who had a great respect in the community and had lost some of that, and so he is following after his people. He makes his profession, and he gets himself close to Philip, and he follows Philip around, and he's watching all of the miracles that Philip is doing. Maybe he's thinking, I can learn something here. Or maybe he's thinking, if I get close to Philip, who has the attention of the people, maybe eventually I can steal it back. And now he sees the laying on of hands, and he wants the ability. And he offers money. Let me buy this ability from you. Tell me the secret sauce. You know, what's the right words? There's got to be an incantation. There has to be some spirit connection. Which demon do I need to be speaking with here to get this power? Or something along those lines, thinking that there's some kind of a secret formula that he would be able to purchase and use for himself. Peter sees through his fraudulent claims. And we see that he says to him that he is poisoned by bitterness. And that word is the idea of great wickedness. Maybe not the sense of bitterness that we might usually use in terms of a person being bitter at some situation, although there may have been some of that. But the idea is that within Simon's heart, there was still residing a great wickedness and even an opposition to the gospel, a gall of bitterness. Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You need repentance in salvation. In verse 5, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We never see in Simon's life this aspect of repentance. Coming to an understanding that he was a sinner, that he was under God's judgment. It was all pursuing after power. It was all pursuing after the control over people. Pursuing after being able to do marvelous things. A self-promotion. There was great wickedness in his heart, and he says that he is bound in iniquity. John chapter 8 and verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're drawing a relationship here between his being bound in sin and the condition of a believer who has come to Jesus Christ, who is set free. Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, in verse 6, Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You were delivered. You were slaves, now you're set free. Now we can look at a person like Simon and think that maybe he was a genuine believer and he just made a mistake. Maybe some of the fleshliness of his old life was still clinging to him and he was in need of repentance and restoration with the Lord. But that's not the message that Peter is presenting to him. There are cases where believers are capable of doing sinful things and remaining in their sin for periods of time. And we don't know the heart. They may need to return in repentance and forgiveness of their sins and restored fellowship to God, but there are some that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is a man, Peter, through the wisdom of the Spirit of God, saw through his fraudulent claims, and he's telling him, you're not a saved man. You are still bound in your sin. Your heart is still filled with wickedness. There has not been any repentance on your part. What was his response? Does he repent? Does he get right? No. His response is, you pray for me. He had a fear of judgment without repentance. Pray for me that none of these things that you're describing would fall upon me. See, Peter had said that your money perish with you. And he's demonstrating to him that his destination was eternity in hell. And he says, your money go with you. He says, I don't want that to happen. You pray for me. We can't scare people into heaven. We can scare them into making professions of faith. We can put a lot of pressure on people and they will yield, but it's not genuine faith. It's when they acknowledge themselves as sinners and when they take it upon themselves to call upon the Lord. We can't pray them into heaven. We can pray for their souls that the Spirit of God would work, but they have to pray. They have to repent. They have to call upon the name of the Lord. He wouldn't do it. 3 John in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Simon was one that liked to have the preeminence. He was still pursuing fleshly desires with his life. Jewish history says that Simon left the church and he started the doctrine of Gnosticism and that he became a great opponent, an antagonist to the church. This was not a saved man. So how do we deal with this? Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus himself warns us that this is the case. This is what's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Keep your eyes open. be aware, this is what's going to happen. And so many times we see pastors that are frustrated in the ministry, and they tend to lean towards more strict ideas of salvation, getting away from the idea of salvation by faith through grace, the free gift of God, placing some element of confession, of lordship, or an attitude of the heart, or professing that anybody that is walking in sin is not saved. We can't do that. And we shouldn't do that. Jesus already said, this is going to happen. Don't be surprised about this. There's going to be many in the church who are going to profess to know Jesus Christ. And at the end, Jesus is going to say, I do not know you. I never knew you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't be deceived. Don't follow after them. 2 Peter chapter 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus, and His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is an aspect where we are able to look at the fruit. Matthew 7, Jesus continued to talk about that. We look at the outward appearance. Somebody comes with a testimony. They say they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And sometimes we can be a little bit jaded. We've been hurt. We've seen this time and again. We don't trust them. They're coming from without. But the right response is, according to love, believe. Believe them until they've proved themselves wrong. Time will tell. An evil tree is going to produce evil fruit. We only look upon the outward appearance. We don't know the heart. God does. But when the fruit continues to come forth as rotten fruit, our conclusion is they're not right with the Lord, and very well could be that they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So where do we go from here? Well, Philip could have been very discouraged. How did I let this slip past me? He could have stopped serving, but it didn't affect him that way. He continued to faithfully serve. He could get jaded. Look at the wickedness of people's hearts. How am I ever going to know if anybody's genuinely saved? They come with the appearance of a transformed life. Maybe I've got the message wrong. He doesn't respond that way. He just continues right on going. He continues to share the gospel. He continues to be led of the Spirit of God. We're not just the guardians of the church. It's not our church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And we have to trust that He is able to guard His church. He knows His own. You know, oftentimes the sad reality is that it's children who have grown up in the church. I can think back to our growing up in the church at Russell, and there were some very godly people that were in that church, loved the Lord deeply. They were faithful to every service. And on the church rolls were all of their kids, and not one of them was coming to church. They lived right there in town. They might have lived a half a block away from the church, but they weren't coming to church. And you look at their lives in the community, and there was no fruit. And time again, these have grown up in the church and have heard the message, and they know the words, and they know how to share the gospel. They know it, but they've never had a transformed heart. They said a prayer. They were strong-armed into it. Maybe they were doing it because everybody else was doing it. They were doing it because it was expected of them to do it. But there was never a conviction in their heart that they were a desperate sinner on their way to hell. Sure, they'd been baptized. They were members of the church, but there was no fruit, no proof. Such will be the case, sadly. And we need to be careful of our methods. Real salvation does come to children as their hearts are convicted by the Holy Spirit and the gospel is brought home to their hearts. But sometimes it will be the case. We need to pray. Pray for our kids. We need to pray for the people of our community. We don't assume that everybody under the preaching of the word or who has their name on a list is genuinely born again. We live in a day and age of actors. We're entertained weekly by people who are acting a part. We learn the skill. God's not fooled. But Peter gave him an opportunity to repent. He didn't just write him off. It may be that you're sitting here and I've fooled everybody for such a time, I can't do it right now. No, your opportunity is to repent and be saved. God still loves. His sacrifice is still sufficient. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for this encouragement that you are building your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There will be false teachers, and we have so many that have come and established different denominations and religions and things, Lord, that are not following after your word. And we've had many that have come through our doors and even been on our membership list that have not shown the fruit of the Spirit in their life. There's no fruit of repentance, no proof of a relationship with you. We pray for them, Lord, that the Holy Spirit's conviction would come upon them, that they would come to Jesus Christ. There are many that have gone out from here. Some of them are disgruntled believers. You're able to work in their hearts and bring them back. But Lord, some that have gone out may not have ever been born again. And we pray for their salvation. Lord, help us to have a right attitude, not to change doctrine and methods because of this kind of reality that's taken place, but to be faithful to your word, trusting that you ultimately bring salvation to the heart. You know your own, and your way is perfect. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.